Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Give it up for Albert. Praise God. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. While you're going there, let me introduce myself. For those who don't know me, my name is Jose Lopez. I am the pastor here at Kingdom Co., and I want to thank you for being with us. Hey, if you didn't know, October 27th, I know we didn't put this in the announcements, but I did it on purpose because I wanted to announce it. October 27th, we have a Baptism Sunday coming up because we have a couple people that actually have reached out and said, hey, I want to get baptized. Come on, we didn't have to go to them. They came to us. And so that's awesome, and we're celebrating. So here's what I want to do. If you would like to get baptized, there's people to let us know, but if you haven't let us know, we'd love to know if you want to get baptized. Do me a favor, text baptism to 877-475-0864. We'll leave that up there. You need a new mic? I rebuke the devil. Is this better? Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's get rid of this mic because it sucks. So if you'd like to get baptized that day or like information about how to get baptized, water baptized publicly, do me a favor, go ahead and text that word, just all one word, baptism, to 877-475-0864, and we will make sure you get all the information so that on Sunday, October 27th, you too can be baptized as well. Amen? All right, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and I just want to read it before we get into it. It says this, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just want to stop and say that it is impossible for your heart to be aligned with anything other than what you treasure. Verse 22 says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Can we read that together? You cannot serve God and money. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that it cuts us to the deepest parts of our core. God, I pray that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us, that you would incline our ears unto you, that you would tune our ears to the sound of your voice so that as you speak, we know it is you speaking. God, I pray that it would not just go into through one ear and out the other, but God, I pray that it would grow deep and be rooted in our hearts and bear a lot of fruit in our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. Man, that was some awesome worship, right? I thought it was awesome. Not because I was playing or because my wife was there, because I genuinely thought it was awesome. Today we're going to be starting a brand new series called Treasures in Heaven. Everybody say Treasures in Heaven. And we're talking about what everyday generosity looks like. And I know that these past few weeks have been incredible. We talked about Waymaker. And my wife did an incredible job last week. Can we give it up for my wife, Natalie, who did an incredible job of calling us back to our first love in God and in repentance. But we can't talk about coming back to our first love without talking about our passions and priorities. And this next few weeks, we're going to talk about a sacred cow in a lot of our lives. That's right. We're talking about money. Yeah, I noticed I didn't get a lot of cheers in that, and that's okay. If there's two topics you don't talk a lot about at church, it's politics and money. both are just as equally as divisive as the other. But before you get bent out of shape, before you start tuning me out, before you start storming out of here at the end of service and going and posting about me on Facebook and social media, can I just encourage you to just for the next few weeks, open up your hearts, open up your minds, give me a chance to walk you through what I believe the Bible has to say about this topic of generosity. I think it would be good for you to open up your hearts and open up your minds just a little bit to give God an opportunity to give, to speak to you and to deal with your heart on this subject, because generosity has less to do with your money and more to do with your heart. I'll say that again. Generosity has less to do with your money and more to do with your heart. The question becomes, what has your heart? What has your heart? In this scripture passage that we just read, we find Jesus is teaching what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of ministry. He taught his disciples a lot one-on-one. He would teach on certain things as people would ask questions. But there are very few times in the Bible, if not, this is probably the only time in the Bible where we see Jesus preaching an entire message. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he goes on for quite a while. He sits this whole crowd in front of him, which was a huge crowd that's following him. He goes on this mountain and he begins to teach to them what this life should look like if you declare yourself to be a disciple, if you declare yourself to be a follower, but most importantly, if you declare yourself to be a part of the kingdom of God. Because the message that Jesus preached throughout all of his ministry was the message of his kingdom. And so what he wants to do is he wants to teach his disciples what this life of the kingdom looks like. You could literally title his Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom-driven life. Because it's all about what the kingdom-driven life should look like. And so what he does is he takes time to teach them to what it looks like to really be blessed, not just financially, but to have the full blessing, joy, happiness of God in your life. And that sometimes comes with having lack. That sometimes comes with brokenness. That sometimes comes with having to be humble and meek. And so he goes down the line of what it truly looks like to be blessed. And then he continues and he teaches us what it looks like to pray. And we get the Abba Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. He's teaching them how to pray, because a kingdom driven life is a life that is full of prayer and surrender. He teaches them how to live a life on purpose and make a difference as the salt and the light of the world, because your life, if it is not making an impact, if it is not living for its purpose, is absolutely meaningless outside of him. And a life that is kingdom driven is a life of impact, influence, and purpose. A life that lives for him. But then he goes into a topic that kind of seems out of nowhere, where he begins to distinguish who really are his disciples. And part of being his disciples, he includes in that living generously. You see, generosity is a part of the kingdom-driven life. You cannot live a kingdom-driven life without living a generous life. Because a kingdom-driven life is a generous life. You cannot live as a disciple of Jesus. You cannot live as one of his followers. You cannot be considered a disciple if you are not in and of yourself generous at the same time. That's why when he's dealing with the Pharisees and this topic of generosity, he says, you fulfilled all of the laws and you focus so much on fulfilling all of the laws except for this one, considering that you should love and you should serve. And he says, you tithe and you do all these things, but if you don't love, you should have done all these things, not beside those things, not above those things, but he says you should have done all those things along with these things. You see, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus without the topic of generosity. And I realize this isn't a message that I will get a lot of amens in, and that's okay. But you cannot live a generous life. Jesus goes on, and he's telling them to live generously. But he comes to the point of the passage that we just read, where he begins to deal with the priorities of which we're living in. Because you cannot address the generosity in our life. You cannot live a generous life without addressing the priorities in our lives. If you don't address what is a priority in your life, you'll never actually be able to live generously. Because if your priority is for yourself, you will live for yourself. If your priority is for others, you will live for others. If your priority is to make sure that you feel good, you look good, you are entertained, you're having a good time in life, your bank account is full, you will live for all those things, because it is impossible to separate what you are passionate about from what you value. The two are always entwined. So if we're going to deal with how to live generously, we first have to deal with what are the priorities in our hearts. That's why Jesus goes in. And he causes us to think about these things, because the reality is that we all struggle with having the wrong priorities. I know I'm not the only one up here who's been a little bit materialistic, who's focused on what makes me feel good and what makes me happy and what entertains me, who focuses on making sure that I live my best life in the here and now, not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, not worried about what my eternity looks like. Because all we see is what we feel here, now, in the moment. And Jesus wants us to understand that we've got to live for something more. We live in a culture that measures success by what we own and how much we make and the status that we achieve. But think about it. How much of your time is consumed with material things? How much of your energy is devoted to entertainment, to personal gain, to wealth, and the simple pleasures of life? How much of our thoughts are consumed with the things that this world has to offer us? We get caught up in the busyness of life, trying to achieve and trying to acquire and trying to succeed, because the world tells us that we have to secure the bag and we have to climb the ladder. Whether it's money, possessions, popularity, or social status, we're constantly pulled towards storing up treasures here on this earth. That's why that verse that says, do not store up treasures for yourself here on earth, it could literally be translated, do not treasure for yourself the treasures of this world. Because everything in this world is constantly trying to pull at us, constantly trying to take away our attention and our affection from the things of the kingdom. Deep down inside, we know that these things don't last forever. So where are we placing our treasure? What is it that we're living for? Because the temptation truly is to store up the treasures, to enjoy your life here on earth, to treat yourself while you're here, to make sure that your children have a normal life. Can I just debunk that for you right now? Nothing about a kingdom life is normal. There's nothing normal about sacrifice. There's nothing normal about surrender. There's nothing normal about humility. There's nothing normal about meekness. There's nothing normal about pursuing something other than your sinful worldly pleasures and passions. There's nothing normal about giving up your own will to live for the will of others. There's nothing normal about a God who gave up everything in heaven, came down to earth, lived a life that we couldn't live, died a death we deserve to die so that we might have a life that we don't deserve to live. There's nothing normal about the kingdom of God. Therefore, there should be nothing normal about your marriage. There should be nothing normal about your business. There should be nothing more normal about your children. You do not live for what this world has to offer you. And a lot of times we withhold in our generosity, we withhold in our finances, we withhold in our energy, we withhold our sources because we are too busy treasuring the things of this world. But Jesus' words in Matthew verses 19 to 24, it challenges us to consider what it is that we value most, where we place our hearts, and what we have given our devotion to. You see, the temptation of this life is to live in the comfort of the here and the now, because we don't truly have the conviction that what the future holds is so much better and holds so much more value and lasts for an eternity. But I believe that Jesus is calling us to consider what treasures we're truly after and what treasure we value the most. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, they challenge us. And it says this, verse 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How can we test what it is that we're living for? How can we figure out where our priorities lie? How can we do a self-examination of what it looks like to be living, to find out whether we are living for the kingdom or living for the earth? Well, I believe that Jesus gives us some keys to understanding whether or not we have the right priorities and whether or not we are prioritizing the kingdom. And the first thing is this: are we living for what is temporary, or are we living for what is eternal? Are we living for what lasts, or are we living for the fleeting, fading moments and treasures of this world? Because hear me, Jesus says the rust will destroy it, the moth will consume it, and the thief will steal it. Everything you have on this earth lasts for a short, brief moment. It is fading, and the misery lasts forever. That's why you can have people who are extremely wealthy, have extremely wealthy businesses, extremely successful businesses, large mansions, nice cars, the latest Tesla, and all these other gadgets and wonderful things, and are still broke and jacked up on the inside, the most suicidal, the most miserable, the saddest people on the face of the earth, with no hope and in desperation, because they're living for things that have no eternal value, no eternal purpose, and no eternal lasting. You ever wonder why it is you still are so unsatisfied? You go to all the games. You go to all the Philly games, the Eagles games, the Ravens games, whatever your team is. Go Birds. Your kids play in all the little leagues. They play all the games. They have all the great equipment. You've got all the houses and the cars, and you've got the finances, and you're securing the bag, and yet you still find yourself in a place where you're totally unsatisfied, where you're totally miserable, where your marriage is still struggling. Your kids are a hot mess. Your life on the inside is completely empty. Why? Because what you are living for does not last. It fades. I used to work for a real estate company, and this is when it really became real for me. I used to work for a real estate company who handled foreclosures in the area, one of the largest foreclosure offices in Cumberland County. And we would get all the foreclosures back. This is back after the market crash, right? 2009. It's like foreclosures like crazy, right? And I'll never forget, we got this mansion. That was a really well-known mansion for a really well-known family, historical family. Everybody knew this place. And everybody knew this place for, I mean, it was like a mansion. Like, it had the servants' quarters and everything, like separate entrance. This was like, you know, Downton Abbey to the max. You know what I mean? Like, everybody, like, you walked through it and it was like a maze. You didn't know where you were going. It was big. And you would look through the house and it's been foreclosed. Understand that it takes years to process a foreclosure. So it takes up to 5 years to process a foreclosure. So 5 years a house has to be empty, then the bag takes over. But if this house is, I mean, mold, spider webs, just everything. But you're looking around and you're seeing gold-plated handles. And all this, the floors were like custom, and the kitchen, everything was custom, and the roof was like slate roof. And I mean, just like, it was a mansion. And it's all decaying. And it's all rusted. And then I began to think about, this family was a well-known family. Where are their riches now? They built their business, had this huge mansion, lived for the glory and the fame and the riches. And here are all their riches being auctioned off. If that doesn't drive it home, I don't know what is. Hear me. Everything on this earth fades away. When you breathe your last breath, nothing goes with you. That's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. You see, earthly treasures are temporary because they can deteriorate, they can be destroyed, and they can be stolen. Nothing on this earth lasts forever. Everything on this earth, including our lives, has an expiration date, but heavenly treasures are eternal. Heavenly treasures last forever. Heavenly treasures come with a glory that is everlasting. How do you know whether you're living for yourself? Well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. It says this, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Stop giving your attention to it. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. All of your riches will fade. Everything leaves. Everything disappears. Everything is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, how do you know whether or not you're storing yourself up things that are treasures of the earth, this earth? Are you living to love the world or the things of this world? Is that what consumes your life? Is that what takes up all of your time, your energy, and your resources? Are the things of this world? It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the treasures of this earth while at the same time offering up your devotion and affection and your love to God. It just simply cannot happen. You either love this world or you love the Father. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here's my question. How do you know whether you're living just for the treasures of this earth or the treasures of this kingdom? The question then becomes, are you living for the will of the Father? Are you living for His purpose? And one of the purposes and wills of God for your life is that you would live a generous life. Living generously is part of doing the will of God. If you read Romans chapter 12, which you read last week, you will see that generosity is a huge factor in the character and the nature of anybody who professes to have a new life in Christ. Generosity is the will of God. Generosity is the purpose of God. Generosity is the desire of God for His disciples in a world that is selfish, in a world that lives for itself, in a world that has its own ambitions, in a world that's focused on building up their own riches. Generosity is the life of a kingdom-driven disciple. We have to live generously. How do I know if I'm living for the things of this earth or the things of the kingdom? Well, am I investing in the kingdom? Am I giving of myself to the kingdom? Am I withholding from doing the will of God? Am I withholding from God and His purposes? Am I withholding from God and His desires? Because I tell you right now, if that's the case, you are storing up for yourselves treasures of this earth, and that will forever fade away. The second key that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, is found in 21. There we go. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do I know if I'm living to store up the treasures of this earth? Ask yourself, where's your heart? Where's your heart at? Where's my passion? What are the things that I'm deeply passionate about? If all you talk about is a certain thing, if all you talk about is that house, that car, that sport, if all you talk about is that account that you have, if all you talk about are things that are centered around the culture and the values of this world, then your heart is not for the things of the kingdom. They are for the things of this world. Jesus is making it clear that what we treasure reveals what we truly value. What we treasure reveals what we truly value, because as I said, you cannot separate your heart from your treasure. Where we invest our time, our energy, and our resources reveals what has our heart. That's why a lot of people, when it comes to being generous in the church, and we'll talk specifically about tithing and giving to the church, they'll say, oh, but we don't have enough money. You know, I've got this and I've got that and I've got this and I've got that. But you've got a lot more money for the Starbucks. You've got money to go to the Eagles games. You've got money to do this. You've got money to do that. You've got money for your kids' sport activities. You've got money for other things. Everything you've, for some reason, we can find the finances and the resources to be able to supply the things that we're passionate about. And so if you're not supplying the kingdom with the resources, maybe it's revealing that you don't have the heart for His kingdom. It's not something that you're passionate about. It's not something that really matters to you. That's the reality. This is not about money. God does not need your money. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit. We're actually, biblically speaking, you're going to be like, well, Pastor, that's kind of oxymoronic because you're asking me to do it. No, it's not. Biblically speaking, the tithe is not mandatory in the New Testament living because it's an Old Testament law. But here's where I'm going to step on your toes. The tithe is actually the minimum that you could give to God in a New Testament life where God requires you to give everything. Everything. Look throughout the entire history of the church. In Acts chapter 1, they brought everything they had and shared it amongst each other. Go even further. Even the poor people brought everything they had and they dispersed it amongst each other where nobody had a need. Look at when somebody says, Jesus, what do I have to be your disciple? And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, go honor your mother, your father, your family, to do this and do that and follow all the Ten Commandments. And he's like, I've done all of that. And Jesus is like, good. Now go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You see, 10% is just a minuscule aspect of what life of devotion actually requires. I don't give 10% because it's required of me. I give 10% every week. Listen, I have tithed from the time I was 16 years old, every single paycheck until now, and I continue to tithe. Why? Not because God requires of me to do it, but because it is the least that I can offer up to God for how much he has blessed me in my life. You go, Jose, your marriage looks so healthy. Your children are healthy. Your house, it's a small house, but guess what? It's my house. Guess what? All of that I have, because God has been faithful to me. So the least I could do, the least, is to be faithful to him back. Not because he requires it of me, but because he's worthy of it. So why do I tithe? It's not a requirement. But it's the least. When more than 10%, I would challenge you, you'll find out that more than 10% goes to things in your life that has absolutely no value or impact in it whatsoever. And not only does it not have a value or impact in your life, it has no value or impact in anybody else's life. Other than people's pockets getting thicker, businesses that don't honor God continuing to prosper. But we say, I just don't have. No, you have. It's just not your heart. It's just not your heart. And you could say, well, Jesus, no, Jesus actually made it clear, because if you look down further as he continues, he actually continues and he goes into this profound, where when I first read this passage, I thought, Jesus, this is so random. Like, what's this got to do with anything, right? He goes into this illustration where he goes, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And I sat there and read, I'm like, Jesus, what's that got to do with anything? It just seems so out of place. Like, what? But when you look at it, and he's talking about how you prioritize the things of this world. When you prioritize the things of this world, your life is like a person with a bad eye. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your hand right here, just like this. Do that real quick. Go ahead. What can you see? Nothing. Is there any hope in that? When your focus is on the things of this world, that's what your life is like. Void. Darkness. That's why you can't see any hope. That's why you can't see a bright future. That's why you can't see anything that God... You can't see the purpose, the desire, and the glory of God in your life, because you have blinded your life with the darkness of the things of this world. But you ever notice, and some of you have done this, you said you started doing things that the Bible actually told you to do. You started actually being generous with your life. And all of a sudden, the darkness, some of you who have started tithing, and I know the stories, for some reason, before you started tithing, you couldn't figure out what to do with your life. You were living paycheck to paycheck, and you were doing this, and you were doing that. But hey, you've got all the stuff you wanted, and yet nothing that gives you any pleasure, nothing that gives you any hope, nothing that brings you a future. And the moment you said, you know what, I'm going to prioritize God, all of a sudden, you start seeing money coming out of nowhere, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I actually have money to pay my bills, and I'm not living paycheck to paycheck. And all of a sudden, now I'm actually starting to do well, because my money's not controlling me. I'm controlling my money, and I'm not walking in confusion and darkness, but I'm walking in the light and the principles of the biblical values that God has placed before me in his word. And all of a sudden, everything becomes clear to you. Why? Because you have removed the darkness of the world for the light of his kingdom. And now everything makes sense in your life. I promise you, listen, this isn't just about tithing. This is about anything in your life. The moment you remove yourself, your agenda, your plans, your purpose, your desires, your passion out of the equation, everything becomes more clear. Everything has more hope. Relationships, marriages, families, everything becomes clear when your perspective, your bad eye that is focused on the things of this earth is replaced with a good eye that is focused on the things of the kingdom, which are eternal. But Jesus goes even further than how's your vision, and he makes it clear. You can't address where you put your treasure. You can't address where your heart is. You can't address the vision for your life if you do not understand that you cannot have a divided loyalty. Because in 24, he ends his entire talk on this topic by saying no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And for all those people who say, well, Jesus isn't talking about money, and money. The reason you withhold is because you serve your money rather than your money serving you. The reason you don't live generously is because your money controls you rather than you controlling your money. This is a powerful thing to understand, that you cannot have two masters in your life. You'll either hate one or love the other. You will be devoted to one or despise the other. You will either serve one or serve the other, but you cannot do both. The battle between earthly and heavenly treasures is really a battle for our heart's affection, our devotion, and our loyalty. You cannot love God fully and love anything in this world, including but not limited to money, because if you do, you are serving two masters. And God is saying, I will let the one have you. You want to live for your money? Go right on ahead. Live for your money. Do your thing. But as long as you serve money, you can't serve me. As long as you serve me, your money will always serve you. There's a difference. There's a difference. And here's how you know if you love money, are devoted to money, and serve money more than you serve God. Are you only focused on how you can store for yourself? Is the sole purpose of your financial stewardship how you cannot benefit, or how you can benefit from it or enjoy it? You know that you love and serve money more than God if you try to find more reasons to justify why you're not being generous and faithful and consistent with your giving than you do to find out why you should be. That's how you know. That's how you know you love God more than anything in the world, is if you try to justify why you shouldn't do the wrong thing more than you try to justify why you should be able to. Is it wrong to do X, Y, and Z? Maybe the question should be, is it better to not if it doesn't compromise my relationship with God? Am I making sense? Well, a lot of times we approach the Word of God trying to justify things that we know God has already made clear. Am I wrong? We'll look for reasons. Well, drinking isn't that bad. Well, if it influences you, it does. And if it's taken possession of you, it is. And if it's at risk of doing that, then why not try justifying why you shouldn't? giving's not required, right? Like, does the Bible really say I should give? Why not approach the Bible and say, okay, God, show me why I should? The motive is different. The desires are different. The priorities are different. But we need to have a reality check when it comes to our priorities. Because what we discover is that many times the reason why we are not generous is because we have the wrong priorities. So the question then really becomes, how are you going to respond to the call? Because the reality is that Jesus calls us all to live generously. You see, there's a call for you to not only examine your priorities, but to examine where you put your values, to examine what you put your treasure in, to examine how you invest what you have into the kingdom of God and for the things of the kingdom. What would it look like for you to consider where your treasure is? What would it look like for you to examine what is it that consumes your thoughts and your time and your energy and your resources? What would it look like for you to ask yourself if you are more focused on what is temporary or what is eternal? Because what Jesus is doing is he's saying that anyone who has a desire to live a kingdom-driven life has a call for them to shift their investment, for them to shift their priority, for them to shift their loyalty and their devotion. And so I would encourage you to consider how you can start investing more in heavenly treasures. This could be through generosity, but it goes far beyond that. It goes into how can I invest in my church, not just with my giving, but with my life? How can I invest in serving others? How can I stop making church about what I get out of it and start making church about how I can become it to be put into it? How can you invest in deepening your relationship with God? Because hear me when I tell you this. Investment always requires sacrifice. When you talk about business, you cannot start a business without investing and sacrificing. Nobody ever starts anything and it's exploding and successful from the jump. It costs something. I wonder what our life would look like if we were like David, who said, I will give you everything and not bring you anything that costs me nothing. Because investment requires sacrifice. To invest in things that have value, you have to sacrifice the things that don't. To invest in things that have eternal value, you have to sacrifice the things that only last for a moment. And there's a call today to choose who your master is. Is your master the world and the things of it? Is your master your finances? Is your master your business? Is your master your home? Is your master your car? Is your master your family? Is your master your children, which you idolize, and what they do and where they go and how they dress and what they wear, and yet you have no sense of where you are eternally in the things of heaven and the things of God? There is a call for you today to choose whom you will serve and stop being divided and stop being in two places at once. You are either a servant of the king or you are a servant of the world, but you cannot be both. And in order to make an investment with your life, you have to sacrifice it. And that means all of it. One of my favorite things to say
is that God is either all of your life, or God is either Lord of all of your life, or He is not Lord at all in your life. Listen, it's time we stop living so much for our own selfish gain and our own selfish pleasures, and begin to turn our eyes back to heaven so that the light of the world, the light of the kingdom, could shine out through us into the world. You see, Jesus says we can't serve both God and money. You cannot serve both the things of this world and Him. If there's anything in your life that is competing with God for your heart, now is the time to lay it down and realign your loyalty. Because if not, if you give yourself to the God of this world and the God of money and the things of this world, trust you me, it will cost you your life. But if you devote yourself to living for His kingdom in every aspect of your life, you gain the only life worth living, which is the life of Jesus. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you've gone your entire life chasing after the things of this world. Maybe you've given your entire life focusing on how you could best enjoy everything this world has to offer you. And it's brought you nothing but heartache, misery, and pain, because it's all been empty. Today, I want to encourage you and let you know that God is calling you to choose what master you will serve. And if you'd like to choose Him today, I want you to lift up your hand where I can see it. Amen. Amen. You say, I want to give my life wholly to God. If that's you, will you just pray this with me? Dear Father, today I give you my life. Forgive me for choosing the things of this world over you. And I pray that you would cleanse my heart, that you would forgive me of my sins. Today I surrender my life to you. You are the only master that I will be devoted to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen.